little while for it to get all limbered up, but it will. I promise you. That's one thing. He didn't give me a voice for singing, but he gave me one for hollering. Somebody said, "Where'd your daughter get a voice? She's got a great one." I said, "She got it from me." That's the reason I don't have any. Amen. Give it all. But in Judges chapter 1, some of you haven't read a chapter in a while, so we're going to get a lot of this one. We're going to read verses 1 through 26 here. And I want you to listen very closely as we read, because this is the message, the divine purpose, all of this conflict that we're talking about. Why do I have to go through this? You know, you've got that easy believism crowd that tells you every time problem comes that that's the devil. You know, that you're just out of the will of God and any problems come into your house. Let me tell you, I've been walking 48 years and preaching about 44 of them. Standing this far down the road, done reached the summit and looking toward the other side, both sides of it now. Had a lot of trouble come along this ministry, but I'm going to tell you most of it because I was right, not because I was wrong. Most of the trouble I had has come because I was right. You just keep that in mind as you walk this way. Hell isn't against anything that's not the will of God. If there's anything you got to pray about, I was putting things together in Russia, and I said, "We've really got to make this a matter of prayer." Brother said, "I know this is the will of God." I said, "That's the reason I know we must pray. You got to pray day and night for that. It's the will of God." Reading the first 26 verses. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand.' And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. I likewise will go with thee into thy lot.' So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites, Perizzites, under their hands, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonizbezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites." I'm glad I live in Beaumont, aren't you? "But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, cut off his thumbs and great toes. And Adonizek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut, gathered at meat unto my table. As I've done, so God has requited me.' And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, in the south, in the valley. Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name Debir before was Kirjath Sefer." I knew you had to know that. "And Caleb said, 'He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Aska, my daughter, to wife.' And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave Asai, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask for her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' And she said unto him, 'Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me the springs of water.' And Caleb gave her the springs, upper springs and neither springs. And the children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah in the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went up and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, and as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with him. And the house of Joseph sent to desecrate Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Over in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Then in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now all the way back into the New Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, and I want to read two verses of scripture. Chapter 23 of this book of Exodus, verses 29 and 30. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Father, I pray that you'll anoint us now to both speak and to hear what I believe you want to say to us now, in the name of Jesus. Now, we've been talking about the conflict and what spiritual war is all about. That he did not just to deliver a land from evil or to be against evil. We are that. But the battle is for this life, spiritual life, and the manifestation and the expression of this life. That's the warfare. That's what hell has set itself against, is that there be no expression of this life, no testimony of the Lord Jesus. Now we come to this closing word on this matter. The nature which is indicated in contained in the passages that we've read to you here this morning. Now, the first thing that we've got to grasp fully, if we're going to get a hold of this, is the fact that is brought forth in the Colossian passage. That is, in the case of the Lord Jesus, this is a finished work. He has spoiled the devil and hung him up. Amen. He has absolutely, completely at Calvary spoil that devil. Now that has to be settled in your mind, that you don't think I'm bringing any kind of a question mark on what's going on. He did strip off from himself principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. That is, exhibiting them, triumphing over them in his cross. Now that brings us to the ground represented by Israel when the Lord said, I will drive them out. Now that means that the Lord is in the place of complete possession already. I will drive them out. Not I'm going to try to do this, but that says God is already in possession. It's us that has to come into possession. It's already a finished thing. What is absolute with him is potential with you and I. It's all there, all completed in Christ, but it is a potential with us. So far as he is concerned, that victory is secure. Now from that point, there's a side of this progressive realization of the victory that God has already secured in Christ. I know sanctification is instantaneous, and I know that is progressive. God said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 that he made Christ to be unto me sanctification. I wasn't born again over a period of years. I was born again one night. Christ came into my heart. I received sanctification. But it is a progressive thing of conforming me to that wonderful image. To be conformed to the image of Christ in time is for God by the Holy Ghost to reproduce the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in me here in time. Now we have the victory in absolute in him, but we are to enter into it progressively ourselves. And that victory that is in Christ, absolute, the possibilities are all there for us. This is the overcoming company. Many call, but few chosen. Every person born of God has been chosen to be a part of that bridal company. But today, you and I are on probation for that inheritance. I know it's possible because it's in him, but it must be made real in us in time. So we look first of all at the progressive nature of the conflict. Why is this thing continual? I've been here a preacher since 1953, and the warfare, instead of abating, has got more intense as I walked along. It's becoming more and more intense the further I move into the place that God wants me. The more intense comes the battle. Hallelujah. It is a progressive thing. Now the progressive factor is seen clearly. We see it to be a fact. Now from the Old Testament type, as well from the New Testament statement that we have here, it's clear. Now the words in Exodus 23 that we read are true to what we find later in the latter, in the New Testament. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. I will not drive them out from before thee for 1 year. By little and little, I will drive them out. God said that. Not going to clear it all out today, but 1 year, out little by little. Now, we may cite Ephesians 6 as a chapter in the New Testament that indicates the nature of the conflict. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness. Now, in spite of the Lord Jesus Christ himself stripped off, overcome them, displayed the defeat, we are still in conflict with those forces that he overcome. Nobody in this building can deny that. We're still in that conflict. We're not represented as having sat down and the battle being over. Fools tell you that. Amen. He overcome the devil, but I'm still doing battle with that devil. He tried to make me stay in bed this morning. Amen. Not come to the prayer meeting. There's that warfare that is a continuous thing. Now here is the fact of the progressiveness of this battle for spiritual life, spiritual ascendancy over the forces of spiritual death. Here in this text that we have. Now the divine reason for all this is set forth in what we have here. It's difficult to battle constantly unless you somehow come to realize why the thing has to be so. God could clear out this thing this morning. He could have put the devil in hell when he first showed up. He has no trouble with the devil. It is me that God is concerned with. Hallelujah. God's not looking for a robot. He's looking for a vessel prepared in the fire to be a manifestation of his son. How about giving a little more voice up here, son? More a holler, the more I need a little help. Now, seeing that the Lord himself has gained this absolute victory, and that so far as Christ is concerned, there's absolutely nothing else to be done. Calvary, he said, was finished. All the enemies have been met. They have been vanquished. All the enemies, why could he not just give the victory to me now? He died my death, took my sin, rose for me. Why couldn't he just hand it over in a little formula, in a package? Why do I have to constantly, why do I have to listen to fools tell me that that's the way it is when I wake up every morning to face him in a more difficult way? Why is that? That may sound foolish, but we have to bring that question to the Lord. You got to bring it there. Ask him to explain why that in his will I must continue in this conflict. Why do I face him every day when you already defeated him? Why must the fight go on to the end? And if you don't make up your mind to that fact, you may as well pick up your marbles and go to the house. Because I can tell you, he's not leaving because you came. He's not going to leave anywhere unless somebody makes him leave there. Yes, sir. He's not going to play dead. He hadn't been educated out of his evil. And at no time is he going to be converted. And so the question, why must this thing go on right down to the end? Why must it continue? Why, the passage in Exodus explains the matter. I will not desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I'll drive them out from before thee until thou be increased. That's the key to everything. We have all kinds of little deals, our possessions. We'll carry refrigerators around on our back. We'll break bats and blow up hot water bottles. And we'll go through foolish things of the flesh. But let me tell you, there is no land ever taken until the spiritual increase has come that moves at end. I will not drive them out until you're big enough to fill the land. There has to be the increase, is what he's saying. The divine reason, then, there must be development in us before we can possess what God has called us to possess. Joseph is called when he's a boy. God called him. He's the son of an old man. Amen. He come when he's old. It's like a grandchild. You saw my great-grandbaby here last night. He was over at my house till 10 o'clock the other night. He tore everything out of my desk. My granddaughter said, "Don't let him do that." I said, "You don't let him do it. You just let me play with him here. You take care of that part of it." "You do that to him, honey, and I'll just spoil him a little." You see, that's what happens. And that's what happened here. Joseph is called of God to deliver, but it's a long time, mister, in forging a vessel. He's going through a dungeon in Egypt. He's going to face the devil. He's going to be tried by this word. On a Wednesday, he's sitting in a demon-possessed dungeon with 1,000 devils telling him, "God never talked to you." But Thursday evening, he's riding a chariot with 50 men running along saying, "This is Joseph. He's been tried. Iron has come into his soul." He had to grow into the job. That's the reason of the conflict. There is no just handing over such treasures to novices. How foolish can you get? Amen. God is saying there has to be development. Amen. Our full possession of victory, amen, tarries because of inability to occupy. If God gave you all that he wanted to give you, you couldn't hold it. I mean, the wild beast, the flesh, would come back and take it and turn it into something that God never intended. That's the reason young folks don't write off as old ones, because God works for eternity, dealing for the inherent, the intrinsic, his whole working. Most of your life will be spent in the relative will of God, moving you to the absolute, bringing you into a vessel that he can trust you with what he really called you to do in the first place. It's a long ways, ladies and gentlemen, from being born again to being a part of that bridal company. But all along this trail, God is giving the increase and the maturity so that we get smarter than the devil. It has to be so. Our full possession of it can only come when spiritually we matured to occupy. Let us pass from the Old Testament literalism into the New Testament spirituality. And if we can think in terms of spiritual territory, so territory occupied by spiritual forces, there's a real land, I've been over there, that God gave them to possess. There were real physical enemies in that land. But now we're passing from the type to the reality of spiritual forces occupying spiritual grounds. But what the Old Testament set forth was for our learning and admonition on whom the ends of this world is come. That was to teach me how to possess. No material force can dispossess those spiritual forces that stand in your way of occupying that spiritual place that God birthed you to occupy in the first place. No material can do that. Spiritual forces alone can occupy that territory. Get all your programs together, but they're not going to occupy that place. Flesh and blood does not inherit that. If such are found in possession, and the only thing that can supplant them is that which is spiritual, if we're up against those things, and the Bible said our warfare is against powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places, these are what we're up against. Flesh and blood cannot dispossess that. Only spiritual forces can dispossess that which is spiritual. That's the reason for the conflict. It's always there. Always there. Therefore, it becomes a matter of spiritual measure, spiritual capacity to occupy what God wants. To try to force a novice up into such a place is a tragedy of our times. To try to put people in such a place that haven't grown. What the Lord says here in principle is that he'll make spiritual ascendancy contingent upon spiritual growth. If you don't pray, read, study, grow, you're not going anywhere but backwards, that's all. You can't progress spiritually. You cannot move into the spiritual territory without dispossessing those spiritual powers that are against you. So spiritual ascendancy rests entirely upon our spiritual growth. What a pygmy of a thing we have in the church. I pastored this church for 30 years. I saw come out of it, 35 years, people who virtually become great spiritual giants. I saw others who 30 years sat in a Sunday school and were still as mean as a junkyard dog. It done nothing to them. They possessed nothing. They were always against everything that went on. What I'm saying is, spiritual ascendancy only comes by spiritual growth. They had to grow to fit that land. There's not enough of them to inhabit that land. He said, if I kill everything out, then the beasts are going to come eat you up. You're born again. That new creation, when it's born, it can barely assert itself, much less take absolute control over that fleshly nature. There has to be a growth of that spiritual man before he can come into possession of all that God has. There cannot be otherwise. And because we've tried to do that is the reason we brought into being such a thing that calls itself the church, that God has nothing to do with it. He puts us through some exercises, right on, through some experience. Takes by some way, which means our spiritual expansion and increase of spirituality, capacity. And as we increase spiritually, we occupy a larger place spontaneously. Amen. It just comes with the territory. As you grow spiritually, then you occupy a greater place spiritually. Overemphasis on evangelism has made pygmies out of many people. All they know to do is run out on the street. But when they got out there, they didn't have anything to give. All they had is something to say. What does this tract mean? What are you talking about? Listen, the church isn't got something to say. It's got something to be. Paul said, we're the model. We're the pillar. We're the ground of truth. I don't want to just hear what you got to say. I want to see what happened to you. I was in that war 4 years, 3 years, 33 months out in that Pacific. All the folks around me was religious. I'm the only heathen in that whole thing. Amen. I'm a sergeant, got two guns under me, and everything there is religious. Every time we was anywhere where they could and that chaplain could come, they'd blow that bugle, which meant we're going to have a church service, and they want me to go. They'd come wake me up. I said, what are you talking about? Why not want to go to church with you? I do as well. You chase the same women I do. You get as drunk as I do. What I want with any religion? I've got no time for that kind of stuff. Why would I want to waste my time? I'd rather take a nap. In other words, don't just tell me something. Let me see. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. If you give yourself to God, then I can tell you the territory comes with the growth. But you can't get anywhere till you do. Now listen, he puts us through it all, and the statement in Exodus makes that very clear. Now the figure is very interesting. Here are people who are called to victory, to conquest. They're called progressively ever developing, and the Lord is doing the dispossessing. Look at it. Well, I want you to notice. Behold, I send an angel before you. Here's the people moving progressively, but it's God himself that's doing the dispossessing. I send an angel before you. Now, supposing the Lord goes in advance of his people, drives out all the enemies, leaves the territory unoccupied. while his people are so small, they can only dwell in part of it. What's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. Neither God nor the devil will tolerate a vacuum. Nature won't tolerate a vacuum. You drive them out, and if the people can't occupy it, then that what you drove out is going to come back with seven times more. And the thing's going to be worse in the end than it is in the beginning. Leave yourself in a state of passivity and lack of definite occupation, and you'll soon find yourself in trouble. Real quick. Devil don't believe in having a vacuum. So far as God's people are concerned, he'll fill it every time. I can tell you, you don't have to seek him to fill you. You just leave the door open. He'll come in. I said, he'll come in, take his place. Now, the principle of this scene, in the story told by Jesus himself about a man with whom there was a demon. He said the demon was cast out. And then he went out going through these dry places. Wilkerson said devils can't swim. Amen. Running around. No place he has a bigger field, eh, than an old dead dry Pentecostal church, brother. That old dry riverbed where there used to be something flowing. Now it's gone. That's where he comes looking for it. Amen. Said looking for dry places. Amen. Looking, seeking rest, finding none. The demon at length, he says, returns to the man out of whom he had been cast out, found that house swept, garnished, but unguarded, and promptly took possession with seven other. But this time, he entered with seven others. Quite clear from this illustration that the God we're talking about, or the devil, doesn't tolerate a vacuum. You have to fill that house. And that demands. That's the reason of this conflict. This be only as I grow spiritually am I able to possess and come in to what God would have us. Hallelujah. I don't know how much you've grown, I don't know how much I have, but I do know this. That old little lady in Russia said to me in a prophecy in 1991, everything you've ever went through, every rejection, ever heard, everything you've ever learned, was bringing you to this place of what God will do with you in this country. Everything. All demanding a spiritual growth. The Lord doesn't believe it. He believes in things being filled. That's the reason every time they met a disciple, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, none of this nonsense of take it or leave it stuff with this Holy Ghost baptism. I'm saved, I'm being saved, mister. I can tell you, you're not going to overcome that world flesh and the devil with flesh. Without the Holy Spirit, you're good as gone already. You get saved in this altar and fall over dead, I'm confident you'll come up in the first resurrection. But if you have to go back out there and live, you will not make it without the Holy Ghost. Because it's as I walk in the Spirit, do I overcome that flesh. God doesn't believe in empty things. He may save me, birth me, that he may fill me with the Holy Ghost. This demands in a spiritual matter that there be a spiritual enlargement before God can give greater space to your life or greater ministry. Now you can get all of this bus business and a lot of other things and force that organization to grow, but you're not forcing that organism. My dad taught me when I was a boy that you only force to grow what you're going to kill. Amen. If you're going to raise that pig to have little baby pigs, then you don't feed it the same way you do that when you're going to make pork out of. You're forced to go. If you want to kill a church, force it to go. Just bring in more carnal than they are spiritual, and you've murdered that church without lifting an axe. There has to be growth spiritually to occupy that territory. That's the reason there's always a warfare. And that's the reason there's going to be one until you awake in his likeness. That battle is going to continue. Now, the Lord, listen, Christendom has twisted things around the other way and made large space and hope to grow. So great buildings are put up, immense amount of work and labor set in motion to try to fill it up. And a man prostitutes himself trying to do something that God never wanted in the first place. Amen. We're so occupied. God doesn't do that. First of all, he enlarges, then he gives accordingly. He enlarges the vessel, then gives accordingly. Amen. But ours is to build something big, then set ourselves to fill it. And then we have flesh trying to do the work of God, and what we produce rises up to haunt us. I was in Burkina Faso years ago and had about 1,100 preachers in a seminary where I was teaching along these lines. And I said, when flesh tries to do things spiritual, then there's a curse. Or when you try to make God bless what he's not interested in, then you curse it. That's what Babel was. Let us build us a name. And I said to him, in America, we have men that lay awake at night, dream of empires. God told me to build this 60-story hospital and said, Jesus stood there tall and it was, and said, you're supposed to give me all of this money. I said, they try to get God to support what he's not interested in, and I said they prostitute themselves in the process, and they broke out laughing. I said, wonder what was so funny. And when it was over, I asked Brother Tucker, our good mission, I said, what was funny? He said, the interpreter didn't understand you. He said, the church has got prostitutes asking them for money. Now the law of God that's set forth in this passage that I read here is its spiritual ascendancy over the forces of darkness and death correspond with spiritual growth. Now, if you don't hear anything else in this convention, but you hear that, then you've come a long ways of seeing God's victory. You see, the power to overcome depends entirely upon spiritual growth, and spiritual growth is essential to spiritual ascendancy, that is, to an enlarged territory. Now, the challenge with which God meets is this: can you fill it? Can you occupy it? Can you possess it? Are you able, if I give it to you, able to possess it? That's a challenge of God. Now, the whole question, our progressive victory rests upon progressive spiritual development in your life. That church will never move beyond what you are spiritually. As a pastor of that church, they never go further than you are. Amen. They'll never move beyond. They'll never be more spiritual than you are. But the only way there'll be an enlargement there is there'll be an enlargement with you. It doesn't rest upon our having the Lord's gift, some gift of ascendancy. It didn't come by a lot of psychological upbeat stuff. It comes by growth. Ascendancy is in effect developed in us by spiritual growth and enlargement. That's how we take the territory, and there can be none of that without conflict. God puts this life on the inside and the pressure on the outside, and there's absolute no way for it to grow apart from this. None. Hence, those folks who know most of victory are those who talk the most about it. Not those who talk the most about it, but those who've been through those experiences that broke them, where they had to look back and look at things and see Christ. Thus the power of Satan becomes weaker because the power of saints is becoming greater through their growth into the image of this Christ than the power of Satan. We have to be built into this place. Power is a position. It is only all power is given to him And only as he is built into my life, as I grow, the more that is Christ, the more that is power. All power is given him, none to you. It's only as Christ is there. He is governed by infinite wisdom in the way that he deals with us. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. By little and little I'll drive them out from before thee until thou be increased. Now that's a deterrent if it's regarded in the long way. If you look at it. Now we hurry on to note this thing. The progressive character can be a deterrent if it's regarded in the wrong way. Listen, seems clear that many of Israel were deterred, discouraged from going on the fight, utterly driving out the enemy. I read that in those 26 verses of Judges. Amen. They were discouraged in driving out the enemy because it was progressive or a slow business. Here's where most folks fold up. We Americans especially, we wanted it yesterday. And if it isn't, we're going to invent some way to do it, or we're going to drop out because it didn't happen. Amen. That's what happened to Israel. Because it didn't all happen the first day, many of them allow it to come to where he said, till this day the Jebusites were in Jerusalem. Because they become, it's a slow progress. And so they give up in the battle. Now this human nature of ours likes to get things done with one bound. Just God come down, wave his hand, all the land is cleared, all we do is walk in and take it, all the money falls into our pocket, and we never see another poor day. Now that's what the easy believers in God tell you, but don't come that way. I said it don't come that way, and if it did, it would utterly destroy you. How do you know they're destroyed? I said, they're destroyed. I watched the emphasis now. It's not Christ. It's things. Listening to a man on television. Sometimes, you know, you find yourself hollering back at it. This man's preaching that crap. My faith got me a jet airplane. What is yours got you? It delivered me from the vanity of wanting one of them. See, when you forget this human nature wants things done and abound, everything cleared up with a stroke, and the long drawn out process of spiritual growth is discouraging to the flesh. And if you live on the wrong side of yourself, you're going to quit. But if you know that this thing, I told you of a message here that Brother Greer had preached about the cross and the reality, and many of you took it home with you. And in that, he was dealing with this very thing of this nature, how we want everything done tomorrow, and we want everything done yesterday. We don't have the patience of anything. And he was talking about how when Christ was 12 years old, they went off and left him. The family left him for a day, and when they come back, found him in the temple talking to those doctors. And the mother, being a good mother, scolded him. Why did you do this? And he said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? What did he do? Went back and sat down at a carpenter's bench for 18 years. What's he doing? He's about the father's business. Oh, I can tell you that department of evangelism wouldn't tolerate that. That's nothing relative at all about this. I mean, this just doesn't fit in the plan at all. There's millions out there going to hell. You sitting here in this carpenter's bench. What are you doing here? I'm about my father's business. I never understood what it meant. Said they'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. I thought that ought to be the other way. Amen. But I've discovered Pentecostal people. You can get us to run, but you can't get us to walk. The message always runs by us. That's when we're off out there on tangents. I come to this city, 1956. Dr. C.M. Ward is gone on now, was a great friend of mine. He come here to preach to the section. And I met him for the first time personally. And he and I become instant friends. He's a man, he know you 5 minutes, no more about you than you do. was riding down the street. And I said to him, "C.M. Ward, how come you so smart?" And we just passed a fine, beautiful little black boy on a bicycle. And he said, "You see that fine lad there, about 10 years old?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "He knows something I don't know, and if I had time, I'd find out what that is." We went over, just built that church over behind the was. It bulldozed it down now. We were sitting on the altar, and he was looking at it, and he said, "Sergeant, you got a fine start here in this city. But," said, "being a Marine, you must understand some things very close." Said, "When you hit that beach, you didn't run off out there with one company by itself. You carried the whole force so that that flank is always back here. There's no way." He said, "Now don't take this divine healing and get off out there before the enemy can get between you and the full thing. Take this whole gospel as you go. Don't become no prophecy expert, son. And don't become no miracle worker. You take this whole Jesus all the way, and he'll never outflank you. He'll never outflank you." We're often discouraged and further from going because we seem to make so little progress. But I want to tell you, that's part of the sovereign plan of God. Amen. So long as we're here, the Lord will not give us occasion, whatever saying, we can settle down. No, you haven't arrived. You may be the most spiritual man in this place, but you're not where you ought to be. And he'll never give you one occasion, anywhere, anytime, to settle down. "Well, I've done it." Paul said, "I finished the course, now I'm leaving." That's the next shot. Go home when you get through. No need in hanging around down here. Amen. I don't want to sit on the front porch in a rocking chair. When there's no more work for me, I want to finish this course, get out of here. Amen. That's all. But here, we think that somewhere along the road, I meet preachers, and the greatest thought they have is, "I'm coming up to retirement. I've been in their churches. They don't want you to disturb nothing. We've got that retirement plan in place. It's going to take place in a year from now. And don't you say nothing to disturb that board. You don't do nothing. You be careful. Their whole goal is here." Amen. They've arrived. What they've done, they've been lost in the final moments of the race. Listen, you don't have to turn around. You just have to stop. Darkness covers. That means it's moving. And if you stop, it will overtake you. The tragedy is, when you turn around and go, you know you did that. But when you stop and it overtakes you, you still think you're all right. I want to tell you this morning, all faithfulness, that right up to the last, till that moment you come to that judgment seat, it'll be always as if nothing has been done. Mark you, that's a part of the divine ordering. So long as we're here, the Lord will not give us that occasion to quit. The pathway to glory is a pathway of increasing conflict. If you're walking with him, if it's getting easier, you're on the wrong path. You better back up and re-examine this thing. You've missed it. Amen. The most bitter part of the conflict is going to take place just before we enter into glory. Let me tell you, I'm telling you, preacher, it isn't going to get better. The Lord will never give you a reason for stopping or settling down. On the one hand, while many are discouraged because of the progressive nature and character of the conflict, it's quite clear that many others entered into an unholy state of discontent. They said, "We fought, got so far, that'll do. We know that there's more, but we feel this is good enough. That's where we are. Well, I'm as good as the rest of them. Amen. I've got more people in Sunday school than the one across town." And so they enter into that unholy, while there remain spiritual forces to be driven out, to be dispossessed, while the whole range and rim of what is spiritual still has in it that which is opposed to God, they sit down and try to keep the status quo. That's the reason. Most preachers, and I can say this because I got there, when they get nearly 100, they begin to say, well, I'm too tired. An old preacher friend of mine, his son worked with me. And he was in that school, one of the best friends I've got. And he said to me, I wasn't here long till I become very disturbed about some things. And said, I got home. I had to go home for a while between the schools. And he said, Papa, why is it that you tolerate now what you wouldn't tolerate? He said, son, I'm just tired of fighting. If you get tired of fighting, you're through. Because it's never going to be a time when you don't have to. I mean, this growth is by spiritual progress, is by spiritual growth. And that comes with the there's always that which has to be dispossessed. When we awake in his likeness, that's all over with. But until we do, then that which is absolute in Christ is still potential in me, and I cannot stop the sight of all of that. We must not settle down and say that's ideal but impossible. No, it is possible, and I must press to that. If we begin to reason like that, we'll find ourselves in a very, very sorry state of things. During the 400 years occupied by the judges, an attitude of that kind produced misery, continuous defeat and weakness, and a terrible state of up and down experience. That's what you got in the Pentecost. Amen. People come in revival, just get all fired up, refilled, and a month or two, they're right back where they were. Amen. I don't understand it. I got filled. Things are worse. Of course it's worse. It didn't take a little old bitty devil to torment you before you got full of God. Now take a legion of them. Of course it's going to get more intense. As you progressively move in God, look at the account in the book of Judges we read. Mark the periods under which Israel labored in bondage and defeat. Why? The explanation found in the first chapter. Read through the whole chapter again. How repeatedly it's said of certain of Israel that they drove not out their enemy. Always leaving a high place. Always. Never totally clearing the land. Always coming satisfied with ourselves. Well, I'm better than the rest of them. Amen. I know that's ideal, but impossible. It's not. It's a command of God. And all the way till we awaken his likeness, there's going to be this conflict. Going to be. In it, and that brings the necessity of fellowship. I'm going to close here and let you eat in just a minute. I usually close three times. So we're come to the final word, which we feel to be a note which must stand above every other note. You see the reality of the battle, many laws which govern that battle, what it is that we need if we're going to win, you see that. What I see as being a dominant need, if not the predominant one, is that which is suggested in the first part of that first chapter of the book of Judges. There's the question asked, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against these Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him, and Judah went, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they smote them in Bezek 10,000 men. Now here you have real business, real effectiveness. What behind it? Fellowship, cooperation, realizing. We're members one of another. We do need each other. It is as the Holy Ghost is able through us to make the intercession, to stand in the gap. Amen. This is whole. Here you have the spirit of brotherhood manifesting itself in mutual helpfulness, mutual support, standing in that gap one with another. The enemy's hell position withstood the people of God because of the lack of that. A division. You know, AIDS, germs, get in, you cut yourself. That skin is broken. Amen. There's antibodies in your blood that rushes there, because they know immediately millions of germs are going to try to get into that crack. Amen. The same is true spiritually. If there's a division in that fellowship, then all kinds of demons are coming in at that crack. Amen. They're coming in. There needs to be that brotherhood, that fellowship, that standing together in all of this. Brethren, it's not an accident we're here. We're going to leave and go many places. But I must hold you up, and you must hold me up. And there must be that mutual cooperation in all of this. All of us are fighting that enemy. Paul said, I fought the beast of Ephesus. One of the strategies by which he's gaining in has been to keep God's people from spiritual cooperation in the battle. Get them scattered, divided, disintegrated, individual lines, instead of coming right on. And here now speak more of that local church than all this stuff they're talking about in that ecumenical. From this pulpit many, many years ago, that ecumenical thing was just a merging together of old line, dead denomination that God forgotten passed on. Amen. He never goes back to the old. If revival comes, it's going to come at the point where that light has come. It isn't going to go back there and be a Lutheran revival. And you mark that down. It's going to be here in this Pentecostal context. And when all of that merging was going on, I preached in this pulpit. I said, that means nothing. But I said, somewhere down the road, it's going to take on a Pentecostal context. And when it does, it's going to lead straight to demonism. That is probably 28, 29 years ago. But I said to that church, God spoke to me. I remember like yesterday, Sunday morning, maybe 25 years, 6 years ago. I said, God said to me, I'm not interested in you being united with them churches on the other side of town. What I want you to unite is the people that sit on these pews every Sunday morning. You bring them in to the unity of that spirit. I'm not interested in you going over there and unifying there. But if they'll unify with the spirit and you unify, automatically you become one. Amen. It isn't trying to patch us up together and weld us together or strap us together from the outside with some kind of... It is the unity that you produce, Pastor, is in that church. Blessed from to dwell in unity, for there God commands his life. There God commands his blessing. The Lord's great need is a prayer instrument that comes together with one object: driving the enemy out, taking control of things. The victory is in the Lord's hand. He did strip off principalities and power. He did say, I'll drive them out. What has to follow? There has to be a coming together in faith, laying hold, as it were, the victory, appropriating and bringing it to bear upon the spiritual situation right where you are. We are responsible there. When Nehemiah got to that city, looked it over for 3 days. I mentioned this the other night. He saw the walls down, gates burned out. He said, you see the distress we're in. Mr. Strong, that word that's translated from the Hebrew, the word distress, comes from a word that means there's more of the devil here than the use of God. That's exactly. There's more of the enemy here than there is of God. And then he said, let us arise and take away this reproach. What he said was, we have in us what it'll take to change this situation. But we have to change it. The conflict will end when you get there and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us stand. Hallelujah.